Good morning and welcome to our morning service. Lovely to have you with us. Lovely to have those of you online as well. Great to have you with us as we come and join together and worship the living God. You know, last week we were thinking, if you were here, about the fact that as we come together as believers, we are the living bricks in God's temple, in God's house. And so we can be confident that we've got God's presence here this morning. Well, this week we're carrying on with our series in Exodus, still in Exodus 20, and we're continuing looking at the Ten Commandments and thinking, how do the Ten Commandments apply to us today? So looking forward to that. John Cowley, our pastor's speaking to us. Well, last week, again, we sang "The Lord's My Shepherd," and this week we're singing something a little bit similar, "The King of Love My Shepherd Is." And we're reminded that we're like sheep. We go astray. We so quickly go wrong. But there's the Good Shepherd who chases us and catches us and blesses us with so many good things. So we're going to stand and sing about that now. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing together. Couple of quick notices. So firstly, on the 31st, it's Easter Sunday, and we have our all-age service. We'd love to welcome you along to that. Do come along, do invite people as well. It is pretty exciting because there's hot cross buns as well as the normal refreshments. But it's even more exciting than that because Jesus conquered the two monsters of death and sin. And so come along as we celebrate those the defeat of those two great monsters and Jesus rising again, showing that he is God, showing that the cross was a victory and not a defeat. So do invite people along. We'd love to see you there. That's Sunday 31st, and bear in mind it's 10:30. It's the slightly earlier time. Secondly, it is the YP weekend away next weekend. So we've got the prayer letter. Many of you will have received it by email, but I believe there are some hard copies out there. Just a quick explanation. Some of you may have spotted it. The two talks, they're actually both in 1 Timothy. And the thing that links them together is they're both trustworthy sayings. So both sayings that we can trust, essentially. So we're going to be looking at those on the weekend away next week. And we're praying that it will be really practical, helpful, and challenging and useful for the YPs. Well, we're going to read now in the Bible. And we're not going to be in Exodus 20. But we are going to be in passages that link to it and that have relevance to it. And John will explain that to us later. And the first reading is in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 5. It'll be up on the screen as well, Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 17 to 30. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 30. Jesus says this: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribe and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." And then the second reading, it's a very brief one, from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And it says this: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Well, there's a lot there that's very striking, very strong. And God willing, John's going to help us shortly to understand some of those things. Well, we're going to sing again. And this is a prayer. As we read God's word, so often it convicts us, it challenges us. And this is a prayer, really, that God would purify our hearts and that he would help us to be able to serve him. So let's stand and sing, "Purify My Heart." And then after that, we've got the children's talk. My fault.
Purify my heart, let me be as pure. I've got a problem. I haven't got the remote, so I'm just going to have to ask Tim to turn the slides on when I'm ready. Well, it's good to see you all. Full of energy. Right, I want you to think. Imagine you could have a helper, somebody to be your helper in life. And I've got a picture of someone, and I want you to tell me whether you think they're going to be a great helper or a bad one. Ah, he's called Legend. He's a real person. What do you think he'd be good for? You like him, don't you? What do you think he'd be good for?
Gladiators.
He's good for gladiators. For those who don't know, Gladiators is a TV program where you have people trying to do things, and then you've got the gladiators trying to catch them and throw them down from obstacles. Legend looks quite strong, doesn't he? What do you think he'd be good at? Yeah? He'd be good at protecting you. What were you going to say, Kitty Rose? Loads of muscles so he can be strong. So you can imagine, you know what, I don't know, somebody is going to be unkind to you at school. Do you think they're being unkind to you if you've got Legend standing behind you saying, he's my friend? I don't think they would. I think they'd think twice. I think it'd be good. Can anyone think about anything that Legend, any problems with having Legend as a friend? Go on then. If you made him angry, yes, he might be bad for you, mightn't it? Yeah. Anyone else think of any problems? Yeah.
If you punch him,
well, that would be a very silly thing to do, wouldn't it? Yeah. Yeah? If you had an argument with him again, you'd regret it. Well, I thought about some problems with Legend. Because he can't be with you all the time, can he? Because he's got to go up to film Gladiators. Any other problems with Legend? He could be busy protecting someone else. Yeah, that's quite a possible problem. Another problem with Legend, I think, is that he might not be that interested in us. I think he might have other things to do. He might only be interested in us if we were going to pay him lots of money. So he's big, he's strong, he's fast. So he would be quite a good protector in some ways. I don't know how clever he is. But I'm not going to talk to you too much more about Legend. I'm going to talk about a better protector. Who do you think that might be? Let's have the next slide. Some people brought their small children to Jesus. Now, Legend is strong. What can you think about that Jesus did that shows how mighty and strong and powerful he is? Go on, what do you reckon? He died on the cross. That was the strongest thing he did. He conquered sin. And he rose from the dead. He conquered death. Absolutely no one has ever done that. He did miracles. Can anyone think of some of the miracles that Jesus did? Kitty Rose? I'm not sure if it was actually Jesus or God the Father who parted the Red Sea, but he did some pretty big ones. Yeah. He calmed the storm. Let's just stop and think about that one a bit. Yeah? Said a word. He said, stop. And the wave stopped. Whoa, that's pretty powerful. Anything else he did? He made a man who'd never walked able to walk again. He turned water into wine. He healed the sick. Can anyone think of, any of you are on the seat, can you think of a sick person that Jesus healed? Yes. He didn't heal Moses as far as I can remember. Hey, that's pretty incredible, isn't it? Jesus' friend Lazarus had died. They buried him. And when Jesus came, Lazarus' sister said, "What are you doing opening the tomb? He's going to be smelly by now." And Jesus called and Lazarus came back to life again. And healed lepers, people who were so full of disease that people wouldn't go anywhere near them. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Now, we're a bit worried that we might have a problem with legend. We might have a problem paying enough to get him. We might have a problem with him being too busy. And do you know what? People thought that Jesus was going to be too busy. So when these people brought their small children to Jesus, come up the next slide. Can someone read what the followers said? Go on, then. Brilliant. So what Jesus wants us to know is that we can come to him. Jesus is good and strong and kind, and he's always there for us. So we don't have to rely and hope that we've got a legend to look after us, because we've got one who's more powerful. He says, if we come to him like little children, he'll welcome us. Good thought to go away with, isn't it? Thanks very much for listening.
Thanks, Tony. Well, we're going to pray now. And I'm going to start praying just by reading and reflecting on a few of the verses in Jeremiah 10. So I'll quickly read them and we'll reflect on them and then continue praying. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. And Lord, it goes on to say that those who make idols are stupid and foolish. They are so skilled and so talented, and yet they use their skills to build gods that are made of wood and silver and gold. And it's so stupid. And we can laugh at them, and yet so often, Lord, we find ourselves worshipping other things too. Or we find ourselves listening to other things or other people that actually are just as bad as the idols back then. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to listen to you, because there is none like you in heaven and in earth. There is no one like you. You are the only one that deserves worship. You are the only one that is worth listening to. And I thank you that we've got this opportunity this morning to listen to you. And I pray that we would do that. I pray that we would have minds that are ready to concentrate on what is said. Lord, I pray that you'd have hearts that help us to have hearts that are ready to be soft and to be changed and to listen to what you've got to say to us. Lord, if we've come this morning with an attitude of we're just not going to listen, Lord, I pray that you would change that and that you would speak to us as you have done to so many of us in the past. Lord, we thank you so much for the quiz that many of us were able to enjoy on Friday night down here. Lord, we thank you that it went so well. We thank you for those who led it, for those who set it up, for those who prepared the questions, for the puddings and all those things. Lord, we thank you that we can serve together, to put on something like that, that we've got the premises to do that on. We thank you that a good number of people came and were able to enjoy it. And Lord, we thank you for John's message that we're able to share about Jesus that we've just heard in the children's talk. Lord, we thank you for helping him. And Lord, we pray that the people who came would have not just heard about Jesus, but that they would have seen Jesus demonstrated through us as we welcomed them, chatted to them, and had fun together with them. Lord, I thank you that Jesus is worth sharing about, that he is worth talking about. And I pray that you'd help us to do that more. And I pray that, Lord, that you'd reveal yourself to any who don't know you. Lord, I thank you that he is the one who does protect. He does completely satisfy. And he does forgive from sins. And that is the most wonderful thing. Lord, I do bring before you the Cowleys. Lord, we really pray for them in their sadness. Lord, we thank you that in their own words, Lord, they are not grieving without hope. And Lord, I thank you that that has been something that has been very special, especially to John and Esther. But Lord, I do pray that you would help them in their sadness. And also, Lord, as they seek to bless the family as well, Lord, do bless John's dad and brother as they grieve. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them, that they too may have a very real hope. Lord, I pray for John as he speaks for us today, Lord, that you'd give him your strength, that you'd give him real clarity of mind. And Lord, we thank you so much for him and the blessing that he has been to us for so many years. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless him as he seeks to speak for you this morning. Lord, I pray that the funeral plans would go well as we seek to sort those in the next week or so, and that comes up in April. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that that would be a real opportunity to share something of you and to share the hope that Wendy had. Lord, you know as well, we've got the weekend away coming up this weekend with the YPs. Lord, I pray that you keep us safe. I pray that it'd be a really fun weekend. Lord, I thank you so much. We've got such a good number coming. I pray that it'd be a brilliant weekend. Lord, do keep us. And Lord, I thank you for these two trustworthy sayings in 1 Timothy that we're looking at. And Lord, I pray that as we think about those things, Lord, that it would challenge us, that it would encourage us, that it would help us. And Lord, I pray that the Christians may grow and those that don't know you may be challenged, actually, that you are the one who came into the world to save sinners. And they are sinners, as we all are. Lord, I thank you that many of us can say, yes, Jesus is my Saviour. Lord, I thank you so much for the Ten Commandments as well, and for the book of Exodus that we've been going through. And I thank you for the New Testament as well, and for how it shows us how it applies to us and for how Jesus fulfills it. And Lord, I pray that you'd help John as he explains that more to us very shortly. Lord, it makes us realise just how far short we fall of your standards and just how much we need a Saviour. And I pray that we would see more of that this morning. So Lord, do speak to us, I pray. Be with us this morning. Speak to us, challenge us, convict us, help us, I pray in your name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing again before John comes and speaks to us. In a moment, we will, as it were, be sort of gathering round God's word as John sort of opens it up to us. And this song helps us to think about how we do that. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Oh, Firstly, I'd just like to express a real gratefulness for your kindness and support at this difficult time that we've had as a family, and also grateful for those who stepped in last Sunday and gave very appropriate messages which were helpful to us and I'm sure helpful to many. I think you'll realise as we carry on this morning, it would have been kind of strange to be on this message last Sunday morning. So we're going to pick up from where we were 2 weeks ago. We have the immense privilege of thinking through the Ten Commandments, which are a very significant part of the Bible, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. And last time we looked at the first four, which are to do with our relationship with God. No other gods, no remaking God, respecting his name and remembering his day. And we noticed the big entrance hall, if you like, to the commandments, which we can sometimes forget, which was the entrance hall of God's wonderful delivering grace, which then brings us into a desire to serve him by following these commandments, and which gives them a sense of purpose and relationship and warmth. We come this morning to the middle three of the Ten Commandments. The initial ones of how we are towards others. And we'll see that they give a great framework in place for things to work well. And we'll also see that they actually probe a bit deeper than perhaps we often realise. So we're going to go through these three. We're going to spend a bit longer, just as it happens, on the first of the three. But then at the end, I also want to bring some New Testament beams of light, if you like, on the commandments to help us to think about how we react and respond. We're going to think first of one commandment with promise. One commandment with promise. This is how the fifth commandment goes. Verse 12, Exodus 20. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So the fifth commandment is honouring your parents. Honouring your parents. It's interesting, isn't it? This is the first one on the sort of human level. Suggests that something foundational about this commandment. And we're generally born with a mum and dad. Some lose them or lose contact with them at an early stage in life in this fallen world, and that's especially hard to go through. But for most of us in the early years, or for many of us, we have our parents, and we have them to some extent often through life. And the Bible says our attitude to our parents is very important. Our attitude to our parents is very important. It says we are to honour. We are to honour our parents. And the root of that is really to sort of make them heavy, to make them heavy, to make them significant in your life, in your values, in your outlook, to respect them and care for them, to honour your parents. And notice it says both. The Bible's sometimes accused of being sort of oppressively patriarchal, to be male dominated. And there are different roles for men and women according to God's wisdom and his word, and there is a leadership role for men in the Bible. But notice here that the commandment is about honouring both parents. Honour your father and your mother. And cultures which don't respect mums are out of kilter with the Bible. Honour your father and your mother. And you may have done that last Sunday, Mother's Day, but it's an ongoing commandment, isn't it, for us to honour your father and your mother. And children, this is a good commandment for you to think about If you were at Thrive, you had signs for these things. I can't remember, but was it that? Have I got that right? That it was respect your parents, the five fingers, fifth commandment. It's a good commandment for you to think about. God wants you to honour your parents, or perhaps those who are like a mum or like a dad to you. And you think, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that your parents are on your heart. You love them and you want to do what they ask. It means that you obey them. Normally, parents ask you to do things and they do it because those things are good and wise. And the Bible says you should listen. That is what it is to honour your parents. Ephesians 6 and verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So when your mum says, put away the toys. So when your dad says, go and brush your teeth. When they say, stop teasing your sister. Obey your parents, says the Bible. Not only when they shout, not only when they're counting to three and they've got near to three, not only when you think big trouble is coming because they're cross. The Bible says, children, obey your parents. Really important before God. And just as a little offshoot, parents, perhaps this helps you as well. That God's pattern gives strength to your role. So do all that you can lovingly and wisely to encourage a family where the children are expected to do what you say. Expect respect. Expect respect. You've got two parents there. Support one another in this. Expect the children to be respectful, to honour your spouse. Reinforce it. It's God's pattern. This sort of gives a boost to loving, wise authority in family life. So it's a good command for children. But it doesn't stop being relevant when we hit older years, when we hit adulthood. The obey element may subside when we become independent adults, responsible for our actions, but the principle of honouring parents remains. Parents should still be sort of heavy on our heart, honoured, valued, loved, respected, receive our attention, even when we've grown up. And that will be shown in the way we speak to them. It will be shown in the way we speak about them. It will be shown in the way in which we care for them. Now, Jesus in Mark 7 was talking to some grown-up religious people of his day, and they were trying to sort of shrug off, if you like, the responsibility to honour their parents. It seems as though if they paid some extra temple tax, that somehow they became exempt from honouring their parents. And Jesus will have none of it. He says, how can God's commands be replaced by man-made traditions? Through life, we are to honour our parents. As they get older and weaker, we are to honour them. Lots of phases in between, from children to when they get older and weaker. We have to work out how it works out there. But as they get older and weaker, we are to honour them. Their care is our concern. 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy is going to be on the weekend away, but not this verse. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4. Honour widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. And how that support and that love is demonstrated will vary. The circumstances of the parents, their health, their situation will vary. The circumstances of the sons and daughters will vary, but the desire to honour them in that situation and work it through in the right way will remain. And it can be complicated and it can be stressful. And there's talk of a sandwich generation, isn't it, who feel responsible for their own children and responsible for the parents, and they try and balance these different responsibilities. We need wisdom to ask the Lord for direction, for what it means to balance out my sense of responsibility for my own family, for my parents, for my work, for my church responsibilities. We need wisdom. But it is a concern to honour our parents. Yes, Jesus should be more important to us than our parents. And he had strong language to underline that, which you can read about in the Gospels. And yes, there are times and situations where we can't go with our parents' desires and preferences and wishes, because there's a bigger picture of responsibility towards God and towards others. But still, the concern for our parents should weigh upon us. We should honour them. And I'm not sure our society is terribly good at this. Some are very concerned and devoted. Many are. But some others can sort of coldly package off their responsibility for their parents, show no concern, or leave it all to other members of the family. So, children, we've got a thing to listen to here, but adults with parents, so we've got some things to think through here. And as your parents get older, there's some things to think through here, isn't there? Big principle to be thoughtful about. But this command is a command with promise. That's why I gave it that little title. And that's what's emphasized in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So if this is followed, honouring parents, it will generally work out better. That's what it's saying. Not just in longer life, but a more ordered life, a richer life, a more peaceful life. Of course, there are exceptions to this. Jesus honoured his mum, but he didn't live to a very long age. And it's true that in the Old Testament, sort of physical things of length and life and outward blessing are very much more obvious than in the New Testament, which has a longer perspective. But still, it's mentioned here in the New Testament, and it just reminds us that things generally work better where this is kept. Respectful, loving children towards their parents will be a blessing. Good relationships between parents and children is so foundational for blessing. And where they go wrong, there is heartache and hardship and difficulty. What God says is good. Children, God doesn't say honour your parents because he's a killjoy. God says honour your parents because he's a joy giver. It's a commandment with promise. A bit more on the first commandment that we're looking at today. But then we go on to the other two. I'm grouping them in this way first. Two commandments with depth. Two commandments with depth. The first commandment of these two is very brief. In verse 13, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. That's the unjust taking of someone else's life. I spoke to Rosie last week. You know Rosie, who we support as a missionary in Papua New Guinea. And there's been sad circumstances out there. Somebody close to her, very supportive of the work out there, had passed away. There'd been death in a family. There was all sorts of wrong beliefs going on, all sorts of frustrations. And she saw someone go after his brother-in-law with a knife. And he did cut him. And she felt his clear intention was to kill him, a brother-in-law, with a knife. It was a very disturbing experience for her to see somebody attempt murder before her very eyes. We think you can't have that going on. Societies have got to outlaw that. Life is precious. Life is special. And so we've got here a good commandment. You shall not murder. God's the giver of life. It's for him to give and take away. It's not ours to take into our own hands. And this is great for societies. It's a building block for so many societies. But it also has a bearing on some sensitive ethical issues that we might be thinking through. The principle of not taking life away has relevance to euthanasia. You're thinking through that. It has relevance to abortion. Thinking through that. Has relevance to suicide. You shall not self-murder. However deep and complicated your problems, and they might be very deep and complicated, God has made you. You're in his image. You're a special creation. The Bible says, do not murder. Ask for help. Talk with someone. Be encouraged in God and his word. Seek medical support. Take a day at a time, but don't end your life. This commandment has a bearing onto that very, very heavy and stressful temptation which some may face. So it's a good command. It has implications, but it has depth to it as well. It has depth. You might say, well, I've never gone after anyone with a knife. But Jesus made clear that the intention of this command goes deeper than just knife wielding. We read verses 21 and 22 when in Matthew 5, when Jesus is correcting the misinterpretations of the law. And he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus says that this command is not just about the knife in our hand, it's about the knife in our heart. It includes anger in the heart. It's a deep commandment. It includes anger in the words. The man in Papua New Guinea had broken this commandment long before he went running after his brother-in-law with a dagger in his hand. But we know it's not just family disputes in Papua New Guinea that bring out this sort of attitude. Doesn't your heart sometimes feel hatred for someone? Deep anger, resentment, the person who hurt you, the person who embarrassed you, one who showed you up, the one who tests your patience, the one who let you down, the one who ruined your plans, the one who's just plain better than you. Want to hurt them sometimes? In your mind, like the sort of voodoo dolls, that's your mentality, haven't we been there? Maybe you would have hurt them if you could got away with it without any consequences. And does it spill out sometimes in words that are helpful, hurtful and aggressive? We sort of hurl our comments and our insults like spears at people. There's a depth to this commandment, says Jesus, which goes deep into our hearts. You shall not murder. A depth to that command, and there's a depth to the next command as we go on to number 7, where it says in verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Breaking your vow to be devoted only to your husband or wife. Sleeping with someone else when you are married. Cheating on your husband or wife. Often in affairs. Often sadly glamorized in our culture despite the devastation and the pain that they cause. God, who is concerned for faithfulness and loyalty in married life, says in great wisdom, you shall not commit adultery. It may at times become tempting. Your husband may be pretty selfish, and a colleague seems so caring. Your wife may have little interest in romance, and this lady who comes along seems so exciting and flattering. But God says you shall not commit adultery. Be faithful to the wife of your youth. Be faithful to the husband of your youth, as it says elsewhere in the word. And maybe this is a timely word. Maybe things are creeping that way. Maybe this morning's exposure to this part of the Ten Commandments just causes us to stop and pause and think through. Maybe it's a difficult word. There's a lot that's happened. There's a lot that's behind you in life. Things haven't gone as they should. Others haven't done to you as they should. You haven't done to others as you should. Life is messy and you wonder how to view it all. Well, there'll be a bit more at the end to help us as we think through this if it's a difficult word. Wise, protective, caring words. It's another commandment with depth. Actual adultery may or may not be something on our conscience, but the way Jesus unpacks it will make all of us think. And here's what he says in Matthew 5, a bit further down in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We can break this commandment in our thoughts. The longing to do it. The fantasizing over it. The ogling of images, pursuing it in a pornographic, sort of saturated society. It's unfaithfulness in the heart, impurity in the heart. It's a commandment with depth. God's not just interested in our actions. He's interested in the inclinations of our hearts. That the best of relationships, are built not just on disciplined, faithful actions, but they're built on faithful, warm, devoted hearts, aren't they? So we have this commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And it's another commandment with depth. It goes down into the heart. It's not just a surface commandment. So one commandment with promise, two commandments with depth. And then I want us to think, as we explore that, as we think about our reactions, as we draw it more to a close, well, I want to lead us through four reactions to the commandments, to the Ten Commandments, to the ones today, which I did reel off at the end a couple of weeks ago. Maybe you can remember those speech bubbles. I'd be surprised if many of you did. Just want to relate them to what we've looked at today and to give a sort of Bible basis briefly to each. So this, if you like, floodlights from the New Testament on the Ten Commandments. What do we say in response to the Ten Commandments? Well, I think one of the things we can say is, of course. 1 Timothy 1 verse 8, the law is good. It makes perfect sense. Honouring your parents, not murdering, not committing adultery. They're excellent ideas, aren't they, for life and for society. God is wise. The law is good. The commandments make sense, of course, is one of the reactions we have. A second one is, oh dear, oh dear. We review the commandments that we've looked at and we gulp, we reflect. We think about honouring our parents. I've thought quite a lot about that recently. When somebody passes, you look back at how you have been, and there's an oh dear, isn't there, often when we've lost someone and we think back to what our attitude has been like. You think about anger in your heart and you think, oh dear. You think about lustful looks being wrong, and maybe you say, yeah, I am a lawbreaker. I have strayed a long way from God's commands. Romans 3:19 puts it like this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. So it's really saying the law, of which the Ten Commandments is such a central part, the law makes us shut our mouths, stops us boasting. We no longer start saying, yeah, I'm a good person, I am, we just say, oh dear. I come up short. The Ten Commandments show me my sin and how far away from God's plan I've been. Do you find that? Have you found that this morning? Oh dear. But we can go on. And with a New Testament floodlight, it can make us say, Jesus, help. We have somewhere to go with our oh dear. It shows that we're not good enough for God, but it leads us on to someone who can make us good enough for God. God sent his son to save those who were failing under the law. Carrying on in Romans 3, it puts it like this. But now the righteousness of God, being perfect, acceptable to God, the righteousness of God has been manifest, revealed, apart from the law, without keeping all the Ten Commandments perfectly, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So you can be considered as not guilty as Jesus taken away your failures of receiving his perfection and righteousness by believing in him. And so you say, Jesus, help. I need your coverage. I need your forgiveness. I need your death so that I can cope with this sense of falling so far short and instead feeling the wonder of being right with God. Maybe you've got to speech bubble two. Oh dear. I hope you can be nudged on to speech bubble three. Jesus, help. And then finally, it's yes, please. Yes, please. So when God works in our hearts by his Holy Spirit, he puts in us a desire to keep the law. He puts a new heart inside of us. We still have battles, but there is a big change. When Paul is talking about the battles in Romans 7, he said, I delight in the law according to the inward man. So inside I have a delight and a love for God's law. I love the Ten Commandments. That's a reaction. They're good, they're right, they're wise, and the Holy Spirit has put in my heart to want to keep them despite my failures. So we say, yes, please, I want to honour my parents, Lord, help me. Yes, please, I want to have love in my heart because I know it's good and right and pleasing to the God who has saved me. Yes, please, I want to be faithful in my heart. We delight in the law of the Lord according to the inner man that God has produced in us. So those are four beams, floodlights of New Testament ways to react to the Ten Commandments. Of course, oh dear, Jesus help, and yes please. Well, let's just have a little pause. I think there's plenty to think about here, plenty for us to think about personally, plenty perhaps for us to confess, plenty for us to pray about as we go forward. So pick out one or two things that have struck you personally. Turn them into a matter of prayer in the next 30 or 40 seconds or so before we sing. Well, shall we then move to our last song, which is a song which reminds us of God's provision through Christ so that we can be right with him and welcome. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure.
Thank you.
Or Father, as in one sense we are lost for words, or should be, and our failure to keep your commandments, we're also in a very different way lost for words at your amazing love in sending Christ. We thank you for his death and resurrection, for all that it means, and we pray that stirred by your deliverance and grace, we may delight in your law in our lives. Amen.